Thank you so much for all the encouragement I received last week from our introduction. You guys looking forward to 1 John this year? Yeah, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. We thank God for that. And this morning we're going to continue. And we're actually going to start a little mini-series called How to Walk with God. How to Walk with God. And this morning we're going to look at walking in the light. And next week we'll be looking at walking with Jesus, our advocate. And we've got a top advocate in town that's going to come and explain to us what an advocate is. So please be here next week and bring your friends. We're in 1 John, chapter 1. I'm going to read to you from verses 5 to 10 together. Let's read it together, verses 5 to 10. And John says to us, "This is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so I want to preach to you this morning about how to walk with God, and I want to speak to you about walking in the light. Walking in the light of God. It used to be an old Christian song they used to sing, "Walk in the light." We won't do that right now, particularly not with my voice, but I want to preach to you this morning about walking in the light with Jesus. And we said last week, just to recap quickly, we said John is writing to Christians across Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And these folk are clearly saved. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." These are Christians. But some false teachers had slipped into the early church, and they were disturbing the early Christians with false teaching about having a hotline to God, about special knowledge, and about, they said, well, we don't really need to worry about sin too much. And John wants us to be clear on who Jesus is, clear on who Jesus is, and he wants us to be clear on the gospel, and he wants to lead us into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We saw that John loved Jesus. Jesus was his best friend, and Jesus loved John, and he was an eyewitness. He was one of the first generation apostolic eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so it's very important for us to pay attention to what John is writing, because he was there. He was an eyewitness, and he's an old man now. He writes this letter, but he was there with Jesus. And if you want to know what really happened, ask an eyewitness that was there, and John was there. And John tells us that that when God wanted to reveal himself to us, he sent his Son, God in the flesh. Jesus is the clearest revelation of who God is. God didn't just give us a book, but he sent us a person, and his name is Jesus. And so as Christians, we don't just believe, but we believe in someone. We believe in Jesus. At the heart of Christianity is not just principles or teaching, but it's a person in Jesus. And John wants us to have fellowship with this person and with the Father as well. And we saw that the tests in this letter, which we've read a number of them this morning, if we say we have fellowship, if we do this, if we do that, they're not tests of salvation. Am I really saved, or will I stay saved, or will I lose my salvation? But they test the fellowship, what it means to be in fellowship with God. John is writing to these Christians whose position is secure in Christ. He says, our fellowship is, right now, it's not will be or maybe, it is. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. He says, I write to you that your sins, to know that your sins are forgiven. And so he's writing to us that we may grow in our fellowship with God. That's what he's after. Because you can be saved, but not in great fellowship with the Lord. And he wants us to be in fellowship with God. You can be saved, but get stuck as a Christian. And so he's saying these people are clearly saved, but he wants us to press on to know the Lord. And this morning, I want us to look at how we do that. I want to talk about sin today. And as I do that, I don't want to come at it from a legalistic point of view or introspective point of view, but I want us to see what John has to say to us about sin this morning. And as we do that, my prayer is that God would also mature us and change us and mobilize us for mission. as we get to know God better and better. As we said last week, those who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits for God. And so that's what we're looking for this morning. That's what we even sang the song this morning. Thank you for your choice of songs, guys. We said, to you, our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. And that's really what this letter is about, really. It's summed up in that song. And so we need to ask this morning the question, what is God like? What is God really like? Who is God, this God that we want to have fellowship with and worship? Who is He? What is He like? And how can I have fellowship with Him? And I'm sure that's why you're here this morning, because that's why I'm here. How can we have more fellowship with God? How can we get to know Him better? And John tells us three things this morning. He tells us, firstly, that to have fellowship with God, there's something that we must know. We must know that God is light. Secondly, there's something we must do. We must walk in that light. And thirdly, if we do that, there's something that will happen to us. We'll see that a bit later as well. Okay, so here we go. Firstly, we need to know that God is light. There it is in verse 5. This is the message we heard, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, John tells us. What does that mean? It means that God is glorious. God is full of blazing holiness. He is flawless perfection. He is clothed in light and glory, too bright for us to look upon, as it were. He brings to us revelation and illumination, and He brings to us salvation. And folks, that's such good news, that at the center of this universe, that we have a God who is good and a God who is full of light. Doesn't that make you feel reassured this morning? That we have a God who is completely good. He is perfect. He is flawless. That is such good news. God is light, and His glory is the radiance of His character. He's full of purity and holiness. He's completely uncorrupted. And that also means, I believe, God is happy. He's happy. He's happy in Himself. He's gracious, He's not troubled, He's not angry, He's not moody, but He's full of light and life and love. And in Him there is no darkness at all. God will have nothing to do with darkness at all. As I prepared these messages, I've spent so much time in 1 John the last couple of months, and as I wake up in the morning early to prepare, I woke up the one morning and it was before it was getting light, and then as the sun came up, things were still dark, and where I stay, there are lots of trees, and the trees were dark, but as the sun came up, it began to illuminate the trees, and you began to see clearly as the sun rose, and as the dawn broke, you could see clearly, and God is like that. Spurgeon says, when we first meet the Lord, it is like the first streak of light that tinges the east at sunrise. It does not reveal everything, but it clearly manifests the great fact that the sun is coming. Light and life. John Calvin said, there is not a drop of life to be found without God. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. God brings illumination and understanding. And when the gospel comes into your life, and when it comes into a home, and when a gospel comes into a nation, it brings light and it brings upliftment and it changes things. And you'll find the education system and eventually and the medical system and the health system begins to change because the gospel has come in. And when nations do not have the gospel, there's darkness. And we find that there's oppression of women and the prison systems and these things are affected because the gospel hasn't come in. The gospel shines. Not just in our hearts, but it shines in society as well. And where there is no gospel, there's darkness and no growth as well. That's why the Bible says to us, those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Speaking about our salvation. And God wants to shine in our hearts and bring illumination and revelation and understanding. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And God is light, and there was light before we were around. And light brings illumination. It makes God's will clear. It shows you where to walk. It exposes sin. God is not good and bad. He doesn't create good and evil, but God is light. And the darkness is in us before we saved, and the darkness is in the world and in the devil. With God, there is only light. There's no darkness. There's only truth, no lies, no shadows. He's only holy. He's not unholy. He's only faithful. He's not faithless. He's only trustworthy. He's not untrustworthy. And he doesn't like sin, and he doesn't like unforgiveness and pretending and being unloving. We'll see that in a moment. And light reveals things. When you're with God, things get opened up and things get revealed. When there's darkness, you can't function properly. Even in sport, they say, well, they've had to stop the cricket because bad light has stopped play. You can't play if light's bad, if there's darkness. You can't function. You can't do things. And here's the thing, folks. If God is like this, then he wants us to be like that. If God is dwelling in the light, he wants us to be in the light and walk in the light with him, because that's where he is. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk in the light. It's so important that we understand that. And so how do we as Christians get victory over sin and temptation, and how do we mature as Christians? It doesn't start, first of all, with just teaching and principles. It starts with understanding who God is. You need to know that God is light. That's where it starts. And the reason the world is so confused about sin and morality and right and wrong is because it has the wrong idea of who God is. And it starts with God. God is normal and we are not normal. We are sinners. We are rebels who love the darkness rather than the light. And that's why we need the gospel. And these false teachers were claiming three things. They were coming into the church and they were saying, first of all, it's okay to be in fellowship with God and still sin. As long as you're kind of getting revelation and prophetic understanding, it's okay. They were also saying that actually we don't really have a problem with sin anymore. We don't sin. Or they said, we've never sinned really, and we don't need to confess sin. And John is about to help us with these three claims, and that's why he's writing this letter. And so secondly, John says, that there's something we must do if we want fellowship with God. There's something we have to do as well. We need to walk in the light as God is in the light if we want fellowship with God. He's not talking about perfectionism. He's not talking about being introspective, checking your life every 5 minutes, but he is saying we need to walk in the light. We need to be open with God. We need to walk before him. So how do I walk in the light as a Christian? How do I do this? This is what we want to look at this morning. And as we get into this, there's a few things I want to say first of all, just by way of a little bit of introduction. If you are a Christian today, if you've put your trust in Jesus, you are eternally secure. You are eternally in a right relationship with Jesus. You have been put right with Jesus because of the blood of Jesus. You're trusting in the blood of Jesus, and you have been justified. Let's just look together again at Romans chapter 4. Let's turn there, Romans chapter 4. So often we get confused about justification and sanctification. Romans chapter 4, let's read from verse 1. And Paul's writing there, and he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and through faith, he was saved, and that was counted, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one, look at this verse, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, look at this, who justifies the ungodly. Oh, Lord Jesus. God justifies the ungodly. His faith will be counted as righteousness. Just as David speaks about the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. God justifies the ungodly. Remember the prodigal son when he came home? He had his story all made up. You know, look, I'm going to go and work with the hired hands. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. But as he came to his dad to speak, what did his dad do? His dad kissed him first. He couldn't speak because his father had kissed him first. And God justifies the ungodly. He gives us the kiss of life through his son Jesus. And we are put right with God through justification. And we have eternal justification. That means that your position, your status has changed before the courts of God because of what Jesus has done for you. His righteousness. It's happened once. Luther used to call it the divine exchange. Jesus took your sin and you received his righteousness. And it happened once in the courts of God. You were declared righteous. His righteousness was credited to you. It was covered with you and you accepted. It's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. And Christians are under threat at the moment. They're being slaughtered in Egypt and across the Muslim world at the moment. There's lots of persecution going on. We need to pray. We need to pray. But the difference between Christians and all other religions is all other religions say, I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do this in order to be accepted. But Christianity says you start accepted and then you serve God. We start from the first moment accepted before God. So the gospel doesn't make you religious, but the religious need the gospel. Christianity is completely different. It begins with what God has done. And this is called the gift of righteousness. And it cannot be lost. It cannot be lost. You can't lose what God has given you. It cannot be lost. You accept it before a holy God because of what Jesus has done. But now, God wants us to walk before Him and walk in the light. And we live in this tension as Christians. We live in this tension between what Christ has done for us eternally and my responsibility to walk before God daily. And so the New Testament approach to holiness is number one, see, S-W-E, see who you are in Christ. See your position. See the fact that you're justified. But now secondly, seek, S-E-E-K. Seek God. Seek God. And begin to walk in newness of life because He's given you a new nature. He's empowered you with the Holy Spirit. And we can overcome sin because of Jesus. And that's a process. And one is my position and one is my condition. And we need to be aware of both. And Jesus has made provision for both through His death and through His resurrection. The blood of Jesus has more than one ministry. On the day of atonement, they slaughtered the animal. And Moses or the priest would take the blood and he would take the blood and he'd sprinkle the blood on the people because the people needed cleansing. We need cleansing by the blood. And then he would take that same blood into the Holy of Holies where no one could see. And there on the mercy seat of God, he would sprinkle the blood. He would apply the blood because God needs the blood as well. We need the blood. And God needs the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's just look there together. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer to Hebrews is telling us this. In verse 11, he says to us, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have now come, Hebrews 9:11, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, not part of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood, if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blame, purify us, our conscience, from dead works to serve the living God? And so in verse 12, a past tense is used. We have received already eternal redemption. It's been done. There's absolutely nothing you have to do. You just look at Jesus. Jesus has done it and you're saved. There's nothing you have to do. But in verse 14, a future tense is used. And it's saying we also receive daily. We shall receive. We need to receive daily. Daily cleansing of our conscience so that we may serve the living God. Past tense and a future tense. Michael Eaton says, the atoning death of Jesus is finished, but the continuing power of his death continues. For those who walk in the light, despite all remaining sinful tendencies, the blood of Jesus has power. It goes on cleansing. It goes on changing. Day by day, as the Christian has happy fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so the blood of Jesus has two functions. We need to see this. We need to understand this. We're eternally secure, but we have a responsibility to walk daily before God. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, and that's what John is saying. So knowing that, let me come back. How do we walk then in the light of God? And I want to touch on a few things now. First of all, there are certain things that I need to avoid because God doesn't like them. And grace, being under grace, doesn't remove them. It doesn't take them away. We have a responsibility. God doesn't like sin. God doesn't like darkness. And by the Spirit, we are empowered to not sin. John says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. He doesn't just want us to manage our sin, but he wants us to not sin. And he writes that. And he wants us to have he wants us to take this seriously. In 1 John chapter 2, look there with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. He says, I write these things to you about those that are trying to deceive you, the false teachers. But the anointing that you have received abides in you. Sorry, verse 28. Thank you. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, second coming of Christ, we may have confidence, look at that, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. What a strange verse. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So John is saying, we don't want to shrink back at the coming of Jesus because we know that there are things in our lives that are displeasing to God. And so unforgiveness and bitterness and sin affects my relationship with God because it is a relationship. And grace keeps my heart humble and it keeps me open. And friends, we must never take the grace of God for granted. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But the opposite is also true. If we refuse to walk in the light, we won't experience fellowship with God. We won't experience daily cleansing. And this is not legalism or performance. This is the requirement of God in our lives. As a church, we're not preoccupied with sin. We're preoccupied with Jesus, which is wonderful. We're not sin conscious, we're God conscious. But we need to be aware of these things. And that's why I'm preaching on this today. Jesus resisted sin. And we must resist sin in our lives. And we can do so because he gives us the power to do so. We can't just say, I'm righteous in status. I don't need to confess my sins. I'm righteous in my position. My life's a bit of a mess, but it doesn't matter. Hey, because I'm cool with Jesus. We can't do that. That's a mistake. And John is telling us this. In John chapter 3, verse 7, he says this. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And friends, sin will work against your relationship with God. And we all struggle with sin, all of us. But the new birth will cause you to practice righteousness and want to practice righteousness because God's seed lives in you. For what God is after is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of righteousness. And it begins the day you save. So I want to talk to you about sin this morning. What is sin? We perhaps don't talk enough about this. What is sin? And I want to speak to you about the six faces of sin. What is sin and why we should avoid sin? I want to speak to you about, I'll pull different things from the scripture, six faces of sin. First of all, I want you to see that, and I'm pinching a bit of Keller stuff and John Owen and a few other folk as well, but bear with me. First of all, sin has a general face. Sin has a general face. Sin is when we talk about sin, it's the generic, all-embracing category for a host of things. Disobeying God, breaking his law, idolatry, transgression, rebellion. We'll touch on idolatry later in the series. And we need to take sin seriously because God had to take sin seriously. Sin even challenged God. And he had to kill his son in order to deal with sin. And sin is our primary problem today. It's the real enemy. Matthew chapter 1 says, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the gospel will get confused when we're not aware of sin. And we don't understand it, that we need to be delivered from sin. We say things like, God accepts me just as I am because God has unconditional love for me. Or God accepts you just as you are and God has unconditional love for you. That's a false gospel. The gospel is better than unconditional love. The gospel says God accepts you just as Christ is, not just as you are. God has Christ conditional love for you. He accepts me as I am in Christ. The center of gravity is not you or me, it's Jesus. It's Christ. And He accepts us in Christ. And sin has many faces. And we need to be aware of these things. Secondly, sin has the face of a betrayer. God never sees sin just as simply breaking the law or as breaking the rules, but as spiritual adultery that will kill us. God sees Himself as a father and we as children, or He sees Himself as a lover and we're in love with Him. And sin is anything that entices us away from His love and that will destroy us. That's why God hates sin, because He loves us and He knows it'll destroy us. It's a fatal attraction for other things rather than God. When you sin, and we sin because we want to, you are seduced by false lovers who you love more than God at that time. And sin will, it'll grieve the Spirit of God who's chosen your heart as a dwelling place. It's first and foremost a betrayal of a personal relationship. It's not just breaking the rules or breaking the law. It's damaging your relationship with God. That's what it is. That's how the Bible sees it. And in Isaiah 54, Isaiah the prophet writes about God. He says this, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth He is called. For the Lord who called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she was cast off. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion with you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." God is our lover. God is our Father. And He doesn't like anything that gets in the way of our relationship with Him. And the deepest issues of life, listen carefully, the deepest issues of life are issues of worship. Sin is not just doing the wrong thing, it's worshiping the wrong thing. And the question is, what rules your heart? Or who rules your heart? Jesus is not just our Savior, He's also our Lord. And we don't just have needs, but we have masters and lords and gods in our lives that we bow down to and we worship. And Jesus says, we need to give our worship to Him alone. The deepest issues of life are issues of worship. And you realize that when you want to stop sinning, or you've been caught in a sin, and you realize, I want to stop sinning, and you realize you can't, because it's more than just behavior. It has a grip on you. How many of you felt that? I won't look, but I'm putting my hand up. And you have to worship your way out. You worship your way out of sin. That's how you overcome sin. The expulsive power of a new affection. You replace love for sin in your heart, you say, "Lord, forgive me," but you replace it again with a love for God, and you get pulled out of that thing. God changes us, not just by teaching us to do things differently, but by capturing our hearts again. We sin because our hearts grow cold. We sin because we drift away from God. John Owen said, one of the Puritans, he said, "He who makes it his business to eat daily of the tree of life will have no appetite for other fruit, even if the tree that bears them seems to stand in the midst of a paradise." Lots of things that tempt us. But he says, if you just keep eating of the tree of life, if you just keep going to God, you'll find that you have no appetite for other things. Number four, sin is also a tempter. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You still with me? James chapter 1. Let's look at that together. Sin is also a tempter. And we all struggle with this, men and women. Maybe men sin more than women. That's my theory. But we all struggle with this. And you struggle with sin in different ways as you get older. Different phases of life. But it affects all of us. In James chapter 1, he says, from verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." And so what does sin do? Sin uses temptation. That's why Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation." Not help us not to sin, but help us not even to be led into temptation. And sin uses temptation like a bait in the water. And inside the bait is a hook. and you see the bait and it catches your attention and you come up like a fish and you close your mouth on the bait, you think, wow, that's a great piece of bait, and you slick the piece of bait, you take the piece of bait, only to find you're hooked. You're hooked and you're caught by the sin, because the hook is inside the bait and we're caught and we're trapped. And so that's what happens when you go fishing. We've got some good fishermen in this church. Nigel is a great fisherman. And this is a lure, or like a little rapala. Errol's also a good fly fisherman. And what happens is, with these things, is that you, these are the artificial ones, but you, there's the hooks, and they've got the bait on, and these little things got a little flap, so they actually move in the water like fish. And the fish come along, and they look at this, and they get mesmerized, and they go for it, and meantime, they're hooked. When you spearfish as well, there's a practical demonstration of the gospel. When you spearfish, you have what you call it's actually called a flasher. And what happens is, when you spearfish and you're out at sea, you're swimming and you've got this floating behind you in the water by about 10 meters. And this shines in the water. And the fish come and they stare at this thing, because it looks like bait. It's got little eyes on. And you're at the top and you can swim down and you can shoot the fish, because it's caught and looks at this and it's hypnotized and it's trapped, and you can catch nice big fish because you can't swim as fast as barracuda or tuna or anything, but this flasher catches their attention. And that's what the devil does to us, and that's what sin does to us. It baits us, and there's a hook in the bait, and the next thing, we're hooked. First of all, it will bait you, and there'll be a hook in it, and then it will get hold of you. It says to you, come with me. And you begin to swim after it. Come with me. And the next thing, you're hooked. You're caught. And you swallow the bait and it conceives. And something that was inside you, an evil desire inside you, suddenly comes out and gives birth to something on the outside. And you begin to sin and you experience death. And friends, we must be aware of that, that sin will use temptation. And the enemy knows, and sin knows which temptation to use with you. Rob and Evans and them, they're up in Cozy Bay, they're catching grunt. I hope they're going to bring me one back. And there's sand prawns, and there's different bait you have to use to catch different fish. And the enemy knows which bait to use with us. He knows what to put on the hook. He knows what you like, and he knows how to bait that hook. And that's why we must not give in to these things. We must be aware that sin uses temptation. And Jesus said that. If your eye causes you to sin, chop it out. Don't look. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Don't chop it off, but don't take hold of that thing. And if your feet cause you to sin, don't go there. Sin has the face of a tempter. Number four, sin also has the face of an enemy. Primarily, sin is hostility to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this. Romans 8, verse 7. Here we go. Romans 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh or on sin is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Sin is hostility towards God. We see sin as our enemy, but the enemy of sin is actually God. Sin hates God. It opposes God as the lawgiver. And the law was not strong enough to deal with sin. It opposes God as holy. It opposes the gospel of grace. It is against everything of God, and it will not submit, and it will not rest. Sin is not dead. Rather, in Christ, we die to sin and we overcome it. Hallelujah. It is rebellious. It hates obedience. It hates the things of God. It hates it when we love other people. It will take away your usefulness in the kingdom, and it will want to get you out the race. Sin is an enemy, and it's an enemy of God. And one day God is going to banish sin completely. Jesus has delivered us from the penalty of sin. Now we struggle with the power of sin sometimes to overcome it, but one day there'll be no more even presence of sin because of what Jesus will do. Fifthly, sin has the face of a beast, of an animal. It's like a wild animal that refuses to submit. Sin is a power. And every time we sin, sin would love to express itself in the extreme. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, watch out for sin that wars against your soul. We're in a warfare, beloved. Every unclean look, would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression if it could. Every unbelieving thought would be atheism. Sin is like the grave that is never satisfied. It'll weaken you spiritually. It will entangle and harden your heart. It will blind you. It will darken your soul like a thick cloud that spreads itself out over your soul and blocks out the beams of God's love and favor. And when you have done with sin, you say, well, I'm just going to do this and then it'll be finished. Sin is not done with you. Sin will turn and attack you. Sin will come after you. Just try and stop something sometimes that you've been doing for a while and see how easy it is to stop. It will take on a life of its own. It will come after you. It will not just pass away when the deed is done. It'll come back at you. That's why we mustn't give any place to sin in our lives. When you've told a lie, you haven't finished with lying. Because it has an addictive power and it wants more. And it will try to enslave you. You'll reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6. And a gossiper will be gossiped against, and a liar will be lied to, and a thief stuff will be stolen from you. And finally, sin has the face of a deceiver, of a con man. The first sin in the garden was committed because of deception. Did God really say? And sin is deceitful. It will try and trick you. It'll trick your own. It'll try and trick your heart. You'll be playing games with yourself and your mind when you in the midst of this. It'll hide what should be seen. It'll conceal things and present what is not the case. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at that together. I'm preaching a bit longer this morning, but I thought I want to get it all in one sermon. I think it's important. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read together. From verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of his fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And we know what happened later on. Cain killed Abel. And so I want to just talk to you about a few things, about sin being a deceiver. Sin will hide itself in your life, will try and hide itself. Okay, it will crouch down. It will make itself seem a lot smaller in your life than it really is. Lions and leopards and cats, when they see prey coming, what do? They crouch down. They go small. They might be big, but when the prey comes, they suddenly go small. They crouch down. Sin does that in our lives. It hides itself. It'll hide itself in your life, like a little ball in every offense, grudge, jealousy, anger. But it's more powerful than we realize. The worst sins in your life look smaller to you than they really are. Others can see them far better than you can. That's why we need one another. And sin will say to you, listen, I'm just going to stay over here in the corner. Don't worry about me. I'm just over here in the corner. I'm just a little thing here in the corner. It's not a big thing in your life. I'm just over here. Just forget about me. Just carry on with your life. It's crouching in a corner. It's hiding itself. But it's ready to pounce. It's waiting to chew on you. It's waiting to chew on you. That's why sometimes, even Christians, we have teeth marks in our bums and other places. And it's waiting to pounce, and it's waiting to chew on you, and we need to be aware of this. Sin will make itself look smaller. We won't take notice of it. So it's not important. This is just a little problem I'm having. We minimize it. And Cain got attacked by sin because he was half-hearted in his devotion to God. He was at the center, and God was at the periphery. Sometimes it's difficult to preach on sin because most of us believe real sin lives in monsters like Hitler and others. But Cain was an ordinary person who became a monster because he didn't deal with sin in his life. And God said, watch it. It's crouching at the door. You need to master it. But God in his grace, and there is grace, put a mark on Cain as a sign of grace that he would not be destroyed. And in Christ we've been marked with Jesus' blood so that we will not be overwhelmed by sin. Isn't that good news? But sin has many faces, friends, and it's important for us to be aware of this and to take this seriously. But secondly, not just things that we need to avoid, let me hurry on. There are also things that we need to do if we want to walk with God. We need to seek God and go after God this year. We need to seek God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Consider His mercy and His kindness as He represents us as our great high priest at the right hand of God. Consider the faithfulness of Him who's promised. And John tells us that. He says, God is just so good. In 1 John chapter 3, he says to us, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It's wonderful. And we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And so seek God this year. It's the best way to avoid sin. It's to be passionate about God. It's to go after God and be part of His people. And secondly, if you have sinned along the way, confess your sins to God. Repent. Turn away from them. You see, we feel guilty as Christians because we are guilty when we sin. We feel it because it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we must never see conviction of the Holy Spirit as condemnation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit helping us to be more like Jesus. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is about what you've done, and shame is about who you are at that moment. You feel shame. You don't just feel guilt, you feel shame. The Bible says that real guilt results in real shame. But Jesus takes away our guilt and our shame when we confess our sins to Him. So how do you confess to God? I just want to give you four things as we come to a close. How do you confess? First of all, confessing is agreeing with God when He reveals something to you. When He presses something home to you, it's agreeing with God. It's taking sin out of the darkness and bringing it into the light. And agreeing with God. Saying, Lord, you're right. This, you're correct. This is right. And it's to have godly sorrow over sin. Not just asking God to take away bad feelings. It's to have a godly sorrow. To know that we've affected our relationship with God. Not to be casual about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. It's not just to be remorseful. Judas Iscariot was remorseful. He felt bad, but he wasn't repentant. It wasn't godly sorrow. And we come and we say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me, Lord. And our sin is first of all towards God. In the secular, social, behavioral sciences, they'll tell you that the way out of personal problems is to make yourself feel good. Dr. Phil or Oprah, they'll say you've got a responsibility towards yourself. No, our first responsibility is towards God. So God, it's you and against you alone I've sinned, Lord. You deal with all these other things, you leave your heart untouched. You bring your heart to God and say, Lord, I'm agreeing with you. Lord, forgive me. I lay it before you. Secondly, use the right words when you confess. Use the right words. Fornication, stealing, lying, swearing, looking at porn, gluttony. That's confession. Use the right words. You won't feel the weight of your sin until you call it what God calls it. Perhaps even today there are people here that need to confess stuff. There was this, I've read you this before, there was a senator in America and he opened the Senate in Kansas. Joe Wright, and he prayed this prayer. Some people left. He said, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, and that's exactly what we have done. We've reversed our values. We've got new names for these things. We've ridiculed the truth of your word and called it pluralism. We've worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. And he says, Lord, search us and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from our sin and set us free. And he got so many phone calls and 5,000 phone calls and people just couldn't believe it. They were so encouraged when they heard that prayer. And friends, when you confess your sins, use the right words. Number three, don't let things build up between you and God. Keep short accounts. Don't let things build up. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you. And if there are patterns of sin in your life, get help. And speak to us as elders. Ask people to pray with you. Expose that secret. Don't live with secrets in your life. There's power in secrets. Bring it into the light. Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. We want God to forgive us, but we also need to be forgiving of others as well. And number four, take responsibility for what you've done. Take responsibility. Put your hand up. Say, Lord, that was me. Take responsibility. Step up and take responsibility. If you say you're not responsible for what you've done, something happens in the process. You lose your dignity. You'll lose your fellowship with God. You'll lose your opportunity to grow and to become more truthful and transformed by the Holy Spirit. Today we're living in a culture where no one is responsible for anything. Nobody's responsible. In individualistic Western cultures, we blame other people. He did it or she did it. In African collective cultures, it's the community that did it. It's not me, it's them over there. No one's taking responsibility. We need to step up and take responsibility. We need to take responsibility. Say, yes, I did this, and I need to confess my sins. And finally, as we do that, we will find that something will happen in our lives. We will discover the faithfulness and the goodness of God, friends. It says there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What will God do? God will forgive you. God will forgive you. He'll condemn that sin. He'll remove it from your life. He'll release you from wrongdoing. He'll restore you in your relationship with Him. He'll restore you to fellowship. You'll sleep like a baby at night. You'll have no worries because God will wash you clean. Listen carefully. There's nothing that God won't forgive you for. There's absolutely nothing that God won't forgive you for, except one thing, rejecting Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. God can forgive you for anything. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Still troubling you. God can forgive you for everything. And He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you. And it's wonderful to feel forgiven. And secondly, He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you so that you feel clean on the inside again. You go to a therapist or a doctor, he can give you a pill to make you feel better, but you won't feel clean. Jesus can make you feel clean. Don't you want to feel clean? Don't you want to feel clean? Jesus can cleanse you. Only the gospel can cleanse you. Can cleanse you. Number three, He'll empower you to not sin again. The Holy Spirit will give you power to live for God. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, He'll cleanse us from all sin. And He'll give us His righteousness and He'll transform us. And God will bless you. And God will reveal Himself to you. And He'll restore you completely. You will know His favor again. You'll know His face shining upon you. And your relationships will fall into place. And God will bless you. Bless you in the morning. He'll bless you in the evening. He'll bless you on the weekend. He'll bless you during the week. This is how we are meant to live. This is what God wants. He doesn't want us just to manage our sin. He wants us to deal with it. He wants us to walk in the light and have fellowship with God. And so that's what we've been saying this morning. We've been saying, firstly, there's something we need to know. We need to know that God is light. That's what He is like. He's light. He's full of light. Secondly, there's something we need to do. We need to avoid sin. We need to avoid sin. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and to ungodliness. And thirdly, we see that if we do this, walk with God, something will happen. We'll experience His forgiveness, His love. God will talk to you. His word will open up to you. His word will open up to you. Have a look at verse, maybe you've not seen that. Have a look here at verse 10. It says, if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. His word's not in us. If you begin to live like that, you'll be full of the word of God. God's word will live in you. So I'm saying to you this morning, friends, this is the way to live. This is what God has for us. Don't let these false teachers confuse you. This is how God wants us to live. God is light. He wants us to walk in the light. Not perfectionism. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin sometimes. But John says, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if you do, there's an advocate with the Father. We'll hear about that next week. But this week, we want to deal with these things. Because sin has many faces. Face of a beast, a deceiver, a liar. It's an enemy. It crouches. And we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it in our lives. He wants a holy people that love Him and walk with Him. And I'm preaching this to myself as much as to you. Lord Jesus, we pray. I pray that You would help us. We pray that You would help us to walk in the light and to know the blood of Jesus cleansing us on a daily basis, washing us, cleansing us in Jesus' name. I want You to be Lord of my life in that area. Not just my Savior, You're my Lord. Lord, I want You to be my Lord in that area of my life. Talk to the Lord right now. You know where you struggle. This is not to bring us into condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is to help us to experience more of God, to walk with Him, to know His love and His favor. Talk to God right now. Let Jesus' blood wash you clean this morning from every stain. You may leave here feeling cleansed and washed and restored. Father's not angry with you. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus this morning. Receive the love of the Father this morning.